So we want to look at just a couple things dealing with gift, the idea of a gift, and then we're going to look at some things kind of related to the coming year. I'm going to just pivot off of that idea anyway, and we'll use that to go into God's Word. But the first place I'd like to go is a place in Scripture that sometimes is wrongly gone to kind of as a gospel verse, and it's not really a gospel verse, but it's a gospel. It's not a gospel word, but it is good news. But it's a verse that's really for Christians, and it's a verse to encourage Christians, and it's one that all of you should be very familiar with, and it's John 3:16. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so, or the God thus loved the world, so that he gave his only one of a kind Son, that now not whosoever, it's not whosoever, but it's everyone. Everyone believing," it is a participle here, so I'm translating it, but not just everyone believing in its ice into him should not perish but have eternal life. Now the King James reads everlasting life. And this is really a verse that's meant for Christians. This is an encouragement for Christians. Now, when we consider our salvation, our salvation itself is really a gift, and so is the faith that was provided so that we could believe. And we can see that over in Ephesians 2:8. In Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not out from yourselves, it is the gift of," or from God, the gift, the free gift. And so in this context, this grammatical construction, not only is the faith the gift to believe the gospel, but it also, I believe, ties to salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. Now, over in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, we see that eternal life is a gracious gift from God. So in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of the sin principle, is death, but the gift," and now this gift, the word here is based off the word for grace, this gracious gift, the gracious gift from God, "is eternal life." Not through here, as the King James would read, but it's either in or by Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, my understanding of this context leads me to take this as in, with the emphasis on the gracious gift is eternal life and the potential to live eternal life. And you could translate it as by, with just the emphasis on the possessing of eternal life. But eternal life is a gracious gift. It's a thing of grace. It's not something we've earned or we deserve. Now, we also, probably one of the most common ways that we can be living out our eternal life is by the use of our spiritual gift. And our spiritual gift is described as a charisma, a thing of grace, the result of grace. And so in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as every man, I would just translate this as each one, has received, not the gift, as the King James would read here, but it's a gift. It's a gift. Each believer, each one, each member of the body of Christ has received a charisma, a result of grace, a gracious gift. This would be a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift to operate in a special, supernatural way within the body of Christ. And so this is a gift that each believer has, as each one has received a gift. Even so, minister the same, or it, this gift, one to another as good stewards of the manifold or the multifaceted grace of God. And so there's a lot of other places we could do. We could have some fun with some word studies, but I just wanted to, just in case you didn't receive that Oakland Raiders Kleenex box cover that you were hoping for, you know, if you're a Christian, you have the best of the best, and God has given you the greatest gifts of all. And so just a couple of examples there, and so kind of a little after Christmas reminder related to gifts. Now, what I would like to do with the remainder of our time, though, is I would like to consider 2010, looking forward to 2011. We're coming to the end of our calendar year. We, as humans, we tend to kind of look at things in compartments and time frames, and so typically, when we get to the end of a calendar year, you'll see a lot of people beginning to reflect on the past year. They start thinking about those things that have gone on, the difficulties they've had in the past year, the successes, failures, areas they'd like to improve on. And then as they start to look forward, they typically make resolutions. They make resolutions of things they would like to change or improve on. And so I thought about that. And if you listen to the radio or if you're watching anything, you're going to, in the next week, you're going to be hearing a lot of discussion that's going to kind of focus in that area. I'm looking back and looking forward. And it'll tend almost predominantly, they'll be based on, you know, things that are tied to the world system, temporal things, physical things. You know, we'll have all kinds of countdowns and lists. You know, the top 10 Pittsburgh Steelers of all time. The top 50 songs of the year. Anyway, you start hearing of all of these different discussions, and so I just thought, well, we have something in the Greek that's referred to as an imperative mood in the Greek, and an imperative in some grammars they'll call it a command, but it's not really a command. It's more of the idea of a strong suggestion. A strong suggestion or entreaty. It's used to express, though, in an appeal of will to will. And so it's a strong suggestion or an entreaty. So I thought I would go through and look at some imperatives in the Greek New Testament. So I did that, and then I came up with a list. And this list is, I just call it a top 10 imperatives for 2011. Yes, yeah. So we're going to count these down. Now, the first thing I want to explain this. I got to make some qualifications because this isn't a list of rules. And so I don't want anybody to, you know, put this up on their refrigerator and have some legal principles they're trying to apply. And the other thing is, I don't want any emails or phone calls about about imperatives that I left off the list or the order that we're going to cover these. So this is just a list. I'm not calling it my list of top 10 imperatives. It's not the list of top 10 imperatives. It's a list of 10 imperatives for 2011. Now, I say that, and I know and I understand, and I'm eagerly expecting the happy hope. So I don't know if we'll get to 2011. But knowing that we're closing out 2010 and we're moving 2011, I would like to just kind of bring it more to the spiritual realm and thinking about 2010 and moving forward in 2011. So I say that we're going to look at a list of 10 imperatives for 2011, knowing very well we may not even get there. We may only get through part of it. Who knows? I'm eagerly expecting, though, the happy hope. And so we move forward with that. And so, with that in mind, our number 10 imperative for 2011 is, yes, and then Matt, you can do a drum roll. I don't know if you guys may not know this about Matt, but Matt is an extremely talented drummer. I know a drummer who, this is true. You're looking at me like this is true. I was told by another drummer who apparently was pretty good that Matt was a special talent in drumming. And so, Matt, you could save the drum roll, though, when we get to number one. Number one. So anyway, our number 10 imperative for 2011 is Galatians 5:16. So let me read Galatians 5:16. As Paul here says to the Galatians, he says, "This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill or bring to completion the strong or the lust, the strong desire from the flesh." And so here you have an amazing truth. Never ever, not even once, will a Christian bring to completion a lust, a strong desire from the flesh when they're walking by the Spirit. And so Paul says this in an imperative mood. Now remember, an imperative is a strong suggestion or a strong entreaty here to walk. Order the lives or order the things concerning your lives by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We also have a sin nature that indwells these bodies. And it's going to be interesting as we go through this list, and keep this in mind, is, you know, everything that we are encouraged to do in the Christian life, everything that God asks us to do, He provides. He provides the way and the means. He's got it all taken care of. And so keep that in mind as we go down through the list. But as you think about that potential to be having victory over the sin nature, it's by the Holy Spirit that we can have that victory. He's the one who takes up the battle and has and always wins when it comes to dealing with the sin nature. So I want to just briefly, I want to just bring you back, and I'm going to go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 6. Just to bring to mind a positional truth here. So in Romans 6:2, now it says, this may never be, and then it says, how shall we, and this is meaning Christians, that died to the sin nature, live any longer therein, or just by it? So here's the verse you go to, and you see that in our position in Christ, we have died to the sin nature. That sin nature didn't die. We still carry it around. Doesn't mean, though, that we have to live by it. In verse 3, know you not that as many of us as were baptized, remember, baptized just means immersed, into Christ Jesus, were baptized or immersed into his death, into his death. So positionally, we've been immersed into Christ's death. We're counted to be a part of his cross work in him. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. Now, this is spirit baptism. This is immersion into the body of Christ. This isn't water baptism. A lot of different denominations really mix that up, and they don't make that distinction. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, the idea of the glory is opinion of the Father, even so, we also should walk by newness of life. Now I'm going to skip up to verse 10. We're going to read verse 10 and 11. For in that he died unto sin, the sin nature, once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon or impute, the idea is impute, ye also yourselves to be dead and indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Lord. So our number 10 imperative for 2011 is to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall never, ever, not even once, bring to completion the lust from the flesh. Number 9. 1 Peter 5:8. So we have a couple imperatives in this verse, and I'm going to read 5, 9, and we have a third imperative in 9. So in 5, 8, and 9 are going to be the two verses we're going to read here. This is number 9 on our top 10 imperatives for 2011. Be sober, the idea of be alert. Be diligent, the idea of watchful, you know, be alert, be watchful, because your adversary. So those are the two imperatives there. Be alert, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Here's our third imperative in this little section. Whom resist. Resist. Steadfast in or by, probably by the faith, the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our enemies, knowing that the same afflictions or sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we have a couple imperatives here dealing with the devil. Very serious adversary to our Christian life. And we're told to resist steadfast by the faith, by the faith. Let's turn to James 4:7. In James 4:7, we're going to see the word resist again. And we have amazing promise. In this particular verse. And so we have two imperatives here. The first one is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit. Resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So resist the devil. So that's our number 9. Imperative for 2011 on our list of top 10 is to be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist steadfast by the faith, by the faith. Number 8, 1 John 2:15. Stop loving or agapeing the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man agapes the world, the agape concerning the Father is not in him. And so here, John says to this group to stop agapeing the world. A spiritual Christian has been supernaturally enabled with the potential to agape. That agape love, that divine quality of love, is to not be directed at the world system, nor the things in the world system. We're going to take a look at a couple things. And so this is really an imperative for spiritual Christians to not be directing agape love as they're filled by the Spirit at the world system, nor the things in the world system. Now, I believe when a spiritual Christian consistently misdirects that agape love, they become carnal. They become carnal. So when you're carnal, you're no longer directing agape love at the world system, because a carnal Christian isn't agapeing. And so then what probably happens, and this is one of the reasons I think at the end of 1 John, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. He says that in an imperative, guard yourself from idols, from idols. I believe that's one of the things that can happen. If you misdirect agape love towards the world system, eventually you become carnal and you have things pertaining to the world system in the world system that become an idol. In other words, they've taken the place of God. Now that would be 1 John 5:21, that imperative. And so we're not to be directing agape love towards the world system, nor the things in the world system. And I think Dale mentioned Galatians 6:14 this morning in Sunday school. Let's go ahead and take a look at that again. And this is dealing with our position in Christ. It says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross, the idea of the cross work here, of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world, or a quality of the world, is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Positionally, we have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified unto us. Now let's go ahead and go over into 1 Corinthians 7:31. And I won't expand the context just for time's sake. But it says, and they that use this world as not abusing it. And so we are here. We are in the world system. We can't get away from it. But we are to use it, but not abusing it, not using it up to its full. And then he explains, for the fashion of this world passes away. It's passing away. It's temporary. And so we need not get too caught up in what the world system has to offer. Yeah, we're in it and we use it, but we don't want to use it up to the full. What we have is far, far better. And so that's our number 8 in our top 10 list of imperatives for 2011. And so we've covered three. And anybody think of anything, what they might have in common, those three? Exactly. Spiritual enemies. We have three spiritual enemies. And we have the potential to have victory over all three. Christ's work on the cross accomplished that for us. We don't have to try and have victory over these enemies on our own. We can't. But we've been supernaturally enabled and positionally provided with that victory. And so it's applying what's already been provided. Number 7, Ephesians 5:18. Stop being drunk with wine. That is an imperative, but that's I'm going to assume that's not an imperative that would apply to anyone that anyone here needs to put into practice. I'm assuming that we don't have those that are drinking wine to excess to the point of drunkenness. But the second part of this verse is an imperative that's important for all of us and pertains to all of us. It says, and stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness. And so he's basically saying, don't be filled. You know, and drunkenness is a work of the flesh, by the way. So don't be filled. Stop being drunk with wine. There obviously were some that were carnal, that were drinking to excess, to the point of drunkenness. And it was influencing them in a way that there was no saving quality to that. But he says, but, in strong contrast here, be filled. And he says it in a present tense. It's the idea of continuously, constantly. Be filled by the Spirit. That's our number 7 in the list of our top 10 imperatives for 2011. Be filled, be constantly, be continuously filled by the Spirit. It's there. You have the Holy Spirit who indwells you. It's one of the gifts that we have from God, that supernatural ability to be living in the realm of what's been graciously provided, being filled by the Spirit, where you have access to all 9 parts of the fruit. Anything that we might go through here on earth, the fruit from the Spirit is more than adequate to be able to get us through it. We know what the end is, and so whatever we might go through here on earth is only temporary. It's only for but a short fraction of time. We know the end score. And so that takes a lot of the anxiety and the worry out of it, and we have the fruit from the Spirit to get us through whatever we might have to deal with while we're here. Number 6, Number six on our list is Philippians 4:6. 4:6. So number six on our list of top 10 imperatives for 2011 is be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The thought of worry or taking the thought of worry or being anxious, be anxious for nothing. And he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. In 1 Peter 5, 7, we see this word that is translated anxious. Translated care here in 1 Peter 5, 7. We'll read verse 6 also. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We know the end score is. Casting all your care, your anxiety, all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. So be anxious for nothing. Over in Romans 8:28. Sometimes things come at us. I like Dale's analogy of baking a cake. You try eating these ingredients by themselves. They don't taste too good. Some of them. I mean, yeah, the sugar, that's good. You know, the chocolate frosting, that's good by itself. But, you know, some of those aren't going to taste too good. Flour, it's not going to taste very good. Well, sometimes life comes at us one ingredient at a time. And sometimes that ingredient by itself doesn't taste too good. But you can move forward and know that if you're spiritual, God's got a plan. He's got it figured out. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work intimately together for good. And he just doesn't put a period there. He says, to them that are loving. Remember, to be loving, you have to be spiritual. So all things are working intimately together for good to them that are loving God. In other words, to those that are spiritual and directing that part of the fruit, agape love, correctly. All things are working intimately together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. To his purpose. Number five on our top 10 imperatives for 2011 is Colossians 3:15. We'll back up to verse 14 to catch this. We'll have something that'll kind of catch verse 14 here in a minute. But, and above all these things, put on agape, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. Our verse, though, is verse 15. And let the peace from Christ, this is their imperative, rule. Let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in your hearts. In which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. So let the peace from Christ There's a textual problem. If you're reading the King James, it'll have God, and I think in the context and the textual evidence, I would suggest that the peace from Christ, though, the peace from Christ, rule as an umpire in your hearts. Again, this is why I put Ephesians 5:18 where I did. Be constantly filled by the Spirit. Peace, that unruffledness of mind, that supernatural ability to have an unruffledness of mind no matter what's going on. You always have the potential to be in the eye of the storm when you're a Spirit-filled Christian. This is important to have this access to this part of the fruit, this unruffledness of mind. Why? Well, let's go to 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange, just literally, be not surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some surprising thing happened unto you. Now, this word for fiery trial, this is a kind of a refining kind of a fire. God allows things into our lives. When we're spiritual, when we allow God to be working what He wants to work in us, it can have a refining effect in our lives. It removes the impurities. We're changed. We become better reflective surfaces. Then we can reflect out of what's actually of value. The sin nature is of no value, no matter how pretty you want to paint it. But Christ indwelling you, now that's of a value. And so God allows things into our lives. And if we meet it with what's been graciously provided, it has a refining effect. You should be a different person today than you were last January 1st. And as we move into 2011, that's what I hope for all of us, is growth, growth, growth. Number four, Colossians 3:1 and 2. Specifically 3:2, but we're going to include 3:1. We have two imperatives here, one in each verse. This is number four on our top 10 list. Since you then be co-risen with Christ, that's positional in Christ. Not only are we counted to have died with Christ, but we've been counted to have been raised with Christ. Since you've been co-risen with Christ, seek those things above. And so that's the imperative here in 3:1. Seek those things above. And those things above relate to your position. Be seeking those things. You're going to have to be in the Word. We're going to have to be relating to those things the Word reveals about the things that we have in our position in Christ. Those are the things we're to be seeking, which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And because we're in Christ, we're counted to be seated at the right hand of God. And because you're in Christ, you have direct access to the Father from the right hand. Now, I didn't put this into my list of top 10 imperatives for 2011, but over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, somewhere around verse 17, I think it could be 18, but 17, pray without ceasing. That's an imperative, by the way. It's a strong suggestion or entreaty. You have that ability to be in ongoing communication with the Father. You're never signed off. You don't have to have special closet time, or you can just, you know, with your eyes open, boom, thought comes into your mind, you can just communicate right to the Father. You're on a direct line from your position in Christ to the Father. Anyway, I'm off track. Let's get to back to number four on our list. So we have seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. In verse 2, this was really what I had in mind for number 4 on the list, was set your, not affection, but your reflective thinking on things above. Set your reflective thinking. That's an imperative mood here. It's a present active imperative. Be constantly or continuously setting your reflective thinking on things above. God tells us through his word how he sees things. He tells us things about our position in Christ and what he counts us to be in Christ. We're to be continuously and constantly setting our reflective thinking on those things. Now, your enemies, they're going to be doing just the opposite. They're going to be trying to move your reflective thinking to things down here on the earth, on temporal things. On temporary things. Things you maybe don't have, or things that could be better here and now. When you start seeing yourself as God sees things, you see that God has provided, he couldn't have given you. We have the best position in all of his creation, in the Son, in the work he's accomplished. You can't get any better than that. Yet our enemies will try and get our thinking on the small picture. So as we grow, may we be those that recognize sooner when we need to get our thinking on things above. We're to be continuously and constantly doing that. We can help one another do that. So number 4 on our list is to set your reflective thinking on things above and not on the earth. We need to be constantly doing that. Number 3 on our top 10 list of imperatives for 2011 is Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. And this is an imperative. It's in the middle voice, by the way. And it says, "But put ye on." This is our imperative. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on as an outer garment. Full title here. Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the strong desires. But put on in the middle voice. Put on yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on as an outer garment. Now, I mentioned earlier that everything that we're asked to do as Christians, God has made the provisions. He doesn't ask us to do things in our own strength or to do things that he doesn't provide the way to do it. And I believe Dale was actually in this verse this morning, so Dale is setting me up nicely for some of these in Galatians 3:27. In Galatians 3:27, we're told how God sees us. We're told the way God sees things. And what are we to do? We're to start seeing things the way he sees things, because he is who he says he is. And so in Galatians 3:27, let's back up to 26, this verse says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In God's mind, you are in Christ and clothed in Christ as an outer garment. When he sees you in Christ. That's the way we're to see ourselves and to see one another. And so our number three imperative, or on our list of top 10, is put on the Lord as an outer garment. Put on as an outer garment the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14. Number two, we're up to number two on our list. Number two is 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the sphere of grace and the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow, be increasing, be growing, be maturing in the sphere of grace. We cannot grow spiritually in our own strength or by law principles. It's in the sphere of grace. Now, I've talked to people before and they talk, we're saved by grace. But then in present tense, they're working like crazy in their own strength. You're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. Grow in grace. Yes, you're saved by grace. And you can live by grace. Grace, those provisions that have been graciously provided. We didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. We can't. We can't even come close. So we live in light of what's been provided and we grow by grace. By grace. And so this is our number two on our list of top 10 imperatives for 2011. Grow in grace or by grace. Grow in the sphere of grace. And the experiential knowledge that is going to be in your position. As you live in your position, as that's you constantly get your mind in the right place. You start lining up your thinking with what God says in his word. We can be filled by the Spirit, and we can be growing in that experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And Titus 2:11 talks about the grace of God, and a child trains us. It instructs us, a child trains us. I believe the King James uses the word teaching us. And you see that in 2:12, but let's back up to 2:11. It says, "For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Teaching. This is the word for instructing or child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, the King James reads, soberly. This is a word before with a saving frame of mind, that we should live. This is what grace child trains us, that we should live with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. Let's continue. Verse 13, looking for, earnestly expecting that happy hope. So I have put together a list. If I were to redo this list, I'd probably have different verses. That's why I'm not calling this isn't my top 10. This is just a top 10 for 2011. And I preface it by saying I'm eagerly expecting the happy hope. I don't know if we'll get to 2011. I don't know how far we'll get through it, but earnestly expecting that happy hope. What is that happy hope? Even the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people of possession, or for possession, zealous of good works, of good works. So our number two imperative of our top 10 for 2011 is grow in grace and experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Our number one, this is where we could have a drum roll from Matt. Number one on our top 10 imperatives for 2011, it's not an imperative in the Greek. But it is the number one on the list. So turn to John 13:34. Now remember, this is in the upper room, and this is the Lord speaking here, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye agape one another, as I have agape you, that you also agape one another." Now as he spoke these words, they did not yet have the potential to agape, because he had to fulfill the work on the cross and to be raised. And when he, after his final ascension, he asked the Father, and him and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and indwelled believers today. And so believers now have the potential to fulfill the new commandment as they're Spirit-filled. You don't have the potential as a carnal Christian until you become spiritual. you do have the potential as a carnal Christian, but you, not as a carnal Christian. As a Christian, you have the potential. You have to go from being carnal, pertaining to the sin nature, to spiritual, pertaining to the things of the Spirit. And then as you're filled by the Spirit, you can direct that agape love, that other-centered quality of love that wants what's best for the other person, even to the point of self-sacrifice, and fulfill the new commandment. The new commandment to love one another as Christ loved. That's our number one of our top 10 imperatives for 2011. So anyway, I had a little bit of fun just doing a list like this. I just thought it would be something different to try. Try to get people and myself just to think about things a little differently as you look back on this last year and you think about the coming year, to think about things in spiritual terms. And so as Christians, we want to grow. The only way we're going to grow is when we live in the realm of what's been provided. And so as we look at 2011, if we're here in the church is here on earth through 2011, may all of us be those that grew during that year. May we be different. May we be a better reflective surface next year at the same time as we are this year. And I hope as you look back on this past year, because that's kind of what we tend to do as humans, and get to the end of the year, we tend to look back a little bit and reflect. We got this compartment of time we call the annual year, and we look back on that year. And I hope you can look back on the end of the year and think, I grew. I'm different. I'm being changed from the inside out. I'm a better reflective surface. And it's all by grace. And so when we live in the realm of those provisions, it does have an effect on us. And so as we look forward to 2011, as we earnestly expect the happy hope, as long as we're here, let us keep some of these things in the forefront of our thinking, and let God accomplish what He wants to accomplish in us. Let Him use us as He wants us, as He wants to use us. We're part of the Christ. As part of the Christ, we're a part of a new entity, And the head of that entity is Christ himself. So we're just members of his body. So as we grow, we end up fulfilling better and better that role that the head has for us within that body. And so anyway, some things to think about. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity, thankful to be in your word and with one another, and thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and just illumine our minds to these truths. And we're grateful for the Son and for the fact that we're seen in him and that he is in us. And so we're just grateful for those truths and just thankful for the potential that we have to be reflecting him out. So may we be those that continue to grow by grace, and we are thankful for the potential that we have to be fulfilling that new commandment. May you use us to fulfill your will. We'll be grateful. In Christ's name, amen.